I see a little note here that says free books in the chapel library. You should go and get one. Well, good morning. I would like to read this morning in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Before we do that, I'd like to say a few words about the Gospels. We have four, as you know. And when you read them, you notice there are distinct differences, distinct emphases on what is said. And if we were to understand this well, then this is good information. Each of the gospel writers have a particular theme in mind. They have, all of them, the same information, but each one of them wishes to present a different picture of Jesus Christ. So Matthew, he will take all of the information that is available, that big pool of information, and he arranges his information to suit his audience, which is meant to be Jewish, and is meant to demonstrate clearly from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Mark will take the same pool of information, and he will arrange his information in such a way as to present the Lord Jesus as the servant of Jehovah. Luke will take the same pool of information, and he will arrange it in such a way as to demonstrate the humanity of the Lord. John will take the same pool of information, and he will arrange it in such a way as to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through his name. So when we read the Gospels, we are going to be reading them that way if we want to understand what we're reading. And I like what Dwight Pentecost has said about this. A number of authors have said what they wanted to say, but this is what he said. It is to be noted that the writers of the Gospels make no attempt to develop the life of Christ historically or chronologically. They make no attempt to provide us with a biography of Christ. The writers, using the same extant material, select and arrange, according to their individual emphasis, the interpretation which presents the particular portrait of Christ that they desire to portray. When we are going to be reading in Mark, we are going to be reading Mark's appreciation of the Lord Jesus as the servant of Jehovah. Twice the Lord Jesus is called that in Isaiah. And so in Mark we have the Lord meeting his commitments and serving the interests of God and man. Those stories lie side by side and are not necessarily connected. And that simply means that when we read this story that we're going to be reading, other stories that will be in other of the Gospels are not in chronological order. They are put there where the author wants them to be, in order that people might be able to appreciate the portrait that he wants to present them with. So let us look at chapter 5, of Mark. And we're going to be reading from verse 21. And just to fill you in on the background of that, the Lord Jesus has been over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He has met and vanquished the demons inhabiting the man known as the Gadarene demoniac. And when he left that, he went back into the boat and came across the sea again. And when he steps out on the shore, verse 21 says, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. He had just stepped off the boat, so to speak, and there was the mob of people waiting for him. In Mark's gospel, you don't get the Lord Jesus getting much rest. Doesn't matter where he goes, he's busy meeting his commitments to God and man. And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell down at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the crowd behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself, that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging thee? And sayest thou, who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. We're going to stop our reading there. The rest of the story about Jairus' daughter is before you, and you may read it there. But what I would like to do today is to deal with the woman that is the subject of this portion of Scripture. There are six things that I would like us to notice. These things should be of deep and compelling interest to us. They lie right on the page. They don't require any interpretation. They're just there. And we should be able to appreciate them. So first, let us notice how great our Lord's experience with disease and how great his sympathy with sick and ailing folk. The gods of the nations around were terrible and fierce in battle, bloodthirsty, and the warrior's friend. Our Lord was the sinner's friend. Gentle, a bruised reed he would not break, a smoking flax he would not quench. His works were mighty works of mercy, compassion, and love. He was easy to be entreated, the healer of the brokenhearted, a refuge of the weak and helpless, a comforter of the distressed. None who ever came to him with the right attitude went away empty. Herod is an example of one such. He wanted to have Jesus entertain him by doing a miracle. His only interest in Jesus was entertain me. What was Jesus' answer to him? He answered him not a word. Just by way of an aside, the forerunner of the Lord was John the Baptist, and he was the preacher of repentance. And when Herod was faced with his sin, he responded by beheading John the Baptist. There was no repentance in him. And when Jesus stood before him, there was no salvation for him. The lesson is this: no John, no Jesus, no repentance, no salvation. Herod had nothing from Jesus. Jesus did not even respond a word to him. And so, we notice how great our Lord's experience with disease was and how great his sympathy with the sick and ailing folk. All of his works, all of his miracles were miracles of compassion and love and sympathy. There was none of anything he did was ever done to show off, to demonstrate his power, to impress people with how good he was or how powerful he was or how big he was. They were all done the way he did them. Let us notice that in these verses, what sin, what misery sin has brought into the world. Here's an example of the misery that sin has brought into the world. Here was this woman, 12 long, desperate years, herself basically an outcast in Israel because of her plague. What a life she had. We are told that she had been seeking cures for 12 years. She had consulted the physicians to no end, tried remedies to no end. You know, when when you realize what kind of remedies this woman was given by those Jewish physicians, you would shake your head. And you would say, there is no possible way that wrapping up the eggshell of an ostrich egg in a white cloth and giving it to her was going to do her any good. But that is the kind of thing that was available from Jewish physicians in her day. Not only had she found no relief, but she had become bankrupt. It says that she had lost all of her living. I guess going to doctors wasn't cheap in those days either. And not only that, she was not better, she was worse. Luke records this story, and I have to smile when I read it, because Luke says that she could not be healed of any, but he doesn't say that her doctors made her worse, because he probably because he was a doctor himself, he would kind of be protective of his profession. But the fact of the matter is that this woman had been chasing cures all of those 12 years to no end. Was she desperate? Was she hopeless? Hope long deferred makes the heart sick, says the Proverbs. What misery sin has brought into the world. It is marvelous, really, that we do not hate sin more than we do. Look what it has done. Look how it has ruined God's creation. Look at how it has ruined people. We need to learn to hate sin with a godly hatred for what it is and for what it has done. Let us know how different were the feelings of those who drew near to our Lord. Now it says that the Lord was being thronged by this crowd. That word is a very strong word. It means to be crushed. He was literally being jostled and rubbed against and thronged and crushed, and here comes this woman. Just another one in the crowd. Desperate for help. She says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. There were a lot of people touching the Lord at that time. But there's only one who touched him the right way. Touched him with the touch of faith. Only one drew near to him out of a sense of her deep need. And of our Lord's mighty power to relieve her. And she alone received a mighty blessing. There were people who were all around the Lord. They were curious. They were indifferent. They were whatever they were. But they were not interested in getting anything from him that he had to give. And so she, how could you put it? You could put it this way, that alone, of all the people in that crowd, she knew her need of him. She knew her need of him. Nobody else wanted what he had to offer. They were curious, whatever they were, but she alone knew her need of him, and that is why she came to him. She knew that there was no other hope for her. If she was to be relieved of her plague, it would have to come at the hands of none other than the Lord Jesus. So let us notice how immediate and how instantaneous the cure was. What she had sought for 12 long years was accomplished in the twinkling of an eye. Depends on the doctor, doesn't it? This is how the Lord's cures worked, his miracles. You know, he didn't say to her, he didn't say anything to her. He didn't say, now you go home and lie down for 15 minutes. He didn't say to the leper who came to him, yes, I can make you whole. I'll do this and you go home and you wait for a month or two and you will very gradually get better. When he was caught in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and it says that the storm was just about ready to swamp the boat, and when he spoke to the storm and said, peace be still, or rather, hush, be muzzled, it's a proper translation, the sea was immediately calm. Now, I have spent enough years on the sea to know that when the wind stops blowing, the waves slow down and the calm begins. And that may take an hour, it may take 2 hours. But when he spoke the words, the sea was as flat immediately as your cup of tea. It didn't take any time for that sea to settle down. It didn't take any time for this woman to get cured. It didn't take any time for the leper to be restored. And by the way, when the Lord restores, he restores perfectly. That man who had leprosy, when the Lord touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean," his leprosy was gone. And he was just as if he never had it before. This is the power of God in action. Let us notice, well, this is where we need to make an application. I do not doubt, and neither should you, that we are meant to see here an emblem of the relief that the gospel confers upon souls. The experience of many a weary conscience is just like this woman with her disease. Many have gone from religion to religion, from church to church, searching for peace with God and failing at last to find it. They are nothing bettered, only worse. But at last that person has found it. And where has that person found it? Found it where the woman found it. Found it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who has that peace to give. He is the only one who has eternal life to bestow. He is the only one who has the ability to lift the burden of sin off the shoulder and restore that person. One touch of real faith is more effective than years of self-imposed austerities and years of sackcloth and ashes. Let us not forget it. Personal application to Jesus Christ is the only way to obtain peace with God. Just as it was the only way for that woman to be healed of her plague, so, by application to him, so the only way to peace with God is by application to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5, let us notice how it becomes the Christian to confess before men the benefit they receive from Christ. This woman was not allowed to go home cured without her cure being noticed. When our Lord required who had touched him, he didn't need anybody to tell him who it was. He knew her name, he knew her history perfectly, but he wanted to teach her and all around him that healed souls should make a public acknowledgement of the mercies received. We should not be ashamed to confess Christ before men and say what he has done for our souls. If we have found peace through his blood and been renewed by his spirit, we should not shrink to say so. And finally, number 6, let us notice how precious a grace faith is. Daughter, he calls her. Daughter. Do you know the Lord Jesus is not recorded as ever having addressed anybody else by that word, daughter? A fatherly welcome into the family of a previously outcast woman. How that must have warmed her heart to be addressed as daughter. That is what happens, you know, when a person comes to faith in Christ. You become a new person. You are brought into God's family. God is now your father. The Lord Jesus Christ has become your Savior. You are a member of God's family, and you have all the privileges and all the responsibilities available to you when you become part of that family. That woman's life was changed. Her status was changed. She was now welcomed into his family as daughter. How precious a grace faith is. It is by faith we begin. It is by faith we stand. It is by faith we walk and overcome. It is by faith we have peace, and by faith that we enter into rest. It is by grace through faith that we receive our salvation, not by works, by faith through grace. Consider this woman's faith for a moment. There are such things as strong faith, such things as weak faith, but the point is it effective faith? This woman is described as someone who had heard of Jesus. That's all we know about her. Was she local? Did she come from a distance? Was she far enough away that she'd only ever heard of him, but never seen him, never listened to him? She had heard of him. Whatever she heard emboldened her to come to him for the help that she needed. Her faith was not conditioned on theology. She didn't have any necessary knowledge of the Bible in her day. She may never have been in a synagogue. She may never have been in Sabbath school. She may never have had any instruction at all. She was right off the street, so to speak. What would you call her faith? You would call it desperate faith. But it was faith enough. It was faith enough. She had the right kind of faith. She believed that if she could come into the right contact with the Lord Jesus, she said, "I shall be made whole." She didn't say, "Maybe if I'm lucky, maybe the cure might take and maybe it won't, but I'm going to take a chance on it." No, she had a faith that said, "If I can get to him, he can do what I need done, and I shall be made whole." There was the confidence of that faith. You might say that was weak faith. Yeah, maybe. I'd say it was strong faith. "I shall be made whole," is what she said. How much did she understand? We don't know how much she understood, and neither do you have to understand very much if you're going to come to Christ. But you have to come the right way. Don't come Herod's way, because the Lord Jesus will not even bother with you. He has nothing to offer people who have pride. You have to know that you are the sinner, and you have to know that you are the sinner for whom Christ died. You have to know you are guilty before God and that you deserve the due rewards of your deeds. You have to take your faith out of whatever you have it in and place it totally, completely, and absolutely in Jesus Christ. It is not Christ plus my church, Christ plus my baptism, Christ plus my good works. Not Christ plus anything. Christ only. You leave all of that behind. You abandon that. And you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little verse here that I think describes this woman and describes her very well. And maybe it describes you. Listen, I have tried and tried in vain many ways to ease my pain. Only this is left at last. Now all other hope is past. Only this is left at last. Here before thy cross I lie. Here I live, or here I die. For this woman, this was the crux. She had tried everything. There was nothing left for her. And there she was at the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Here I live, or here I die, depends on whether he will accept me. Here before thy cross I lie. It is the cross work of Jesus Christ that makes salvation possible for sinners. I have an old hymn. We're talking about learning new hymns, learning more up-to-date hymns. Well, that's all right. But here's one that's very old. And I don't think you're going to do any better than this. Listen to the words. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. Doubt no more. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to know your need of him. Thirsting sinners, drink of life's free flowing stream. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. You can't make yourself better. You can't brush yourself up. You can't turn over a new leaf, join a church, become religious, all of those things before you are fit to come to Christ. This is what it says. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to know your need of him. That is what the Lord Jesus requires of you, is that you know your need of him. He's not interested in anything else. He wants you to know that he is your Savior. He is the one who is authorized to forgive your sins and to bestow upon you eternal life. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. Doubt no more. Are you one of these people here this morning? Have you tried and tried and tried and tried? And you have looked for peace with God. You've gone here and you've gone there and you've gone everywhere and you haven't got it. It's because you haven't applied to the right person. Religion won't do it. A church won't do it. Turning over a leaf won't do it. Resolving to do better won't do it. Sitting in sackcloth and ashes won't do it. Fasting won't do it. Come to Jesus. He's the one who has the peace of God to offer you. And if this is you, and if this is you this morning, I have tried and tried in vain many ways to ease my pain. Now all other hope is past, only this is left at last. Here before thy cross I lie, here I live or here I die. If this is a picture of you, then you need to know that the Lord Jesus stands ready and willing and able to meet your need, to lift your burden, to forgive your sin, to declare you righteous, to bestow upon you eternal life. And the Lord said to this woman, go in peace, go in peace. I understand the right translation for that would be go into peace. Not just go in peace, but go into a lifetime of peace. Peace with God. Peace with knowing your plague is healed. Peace with knowing. Yes. Peace with knowing that you are right with God. There can be no greater peace on earth than that. So, I'm going to ask you this. And I think there must be somebody here who still is not saved, who still is, for some reason or other, looking for some way with peace with God and not finding it. You have your opportunity this morning. You have your opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has the peace to give you. He is willing and he is able. You need to know that. He is willing to save you. He is able to save you. If you put your trust in him, you will find the peace with God that you have so long sought and never found. Father, this morning we just close out this hour with thanksgiving for your goodness to us. How is it possible that we could ever be brought into the family of God? We who are sinners by nature, sinners by choice, have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. As this poor woman, desperate, with no help available to her, understood somehow that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. She needed to do nothing else. She needed to know nothing else. She needed to know her need of him and that he was willing to meet her need and bestow upon her that mighty blessing of cure from her 12 years of disease. And so, Father, for any who are here this morning, who are standing on the threshold, who are wondering if the Lord Jesus will receive them, Father, may it be that they will understand clearly that he is willing, he is able, and he is authorized to give them eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Only for the exercise of faith, nothing else. Our Father, we ask your blessing upon us as we leave this place. Travel to our homes in safety, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.